This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for the Sexagesima Sunday is according to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 through 13. Now, I'll tell you, going back a few years, maybe 10 or more, I have a relative. This relative of mine claims to be a pastor. Okay, we can get into what a pastor is or not for a long time, but we won't today. But at the point I want to make, I don't know, I think maybe I'd been a pastor 3 years or something. She sent me an email, and she was asking me about how it was going in Anchorage and everything, and finally it came around to how much do you make? Now, let me just tell you something. Now, some people aren't bothered by that question, but my dad pretty much drilled it in our head that the answer to that question is none of your business. Anybody else ever do that? Ever heard that? Okay, I just want to make sure I'm not alone. So anyway, but I didn't do that because I just couldn't. It's a relative that's kind of a big deal. So I said, here's how much I make. Not including health insurance. And mileage. And and the answer was, that I should be a lot more wealthy than that. Because real Christians are prosperous. Now, don't get me wrong, I have never been wealthy, but I've also never had to live in a refrigerator box under a bridge either. I mean, my whole life. But I'll say, as a Lutheran pastor hearing this, my first question was, what does this mean? Or why don't you show me some scriptural proof for what you just said to me? Because I'm not entirely ready to be offended. So maybe you're going to pull out that one verse that I've never heard of. That says, if thou art a pastor, thou shalt be rolling in the bread and the dough. So, and I'm going, man, I hope she's right. Anyway, so, and I will tell you, here's the quote I got, and it's from the King James, which is not a problem. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. The argument being, I was the one sent, so I should be prosperous. And I'm like, wow, Evel Knievel wouldn't have even attempted that jump. Okay, so the King James says, prosper rather than succeed, which is, you know, like I was saying in Bible study, it's so weird. We were talking about this today in Bible study. So if you want the inside scoop Bible study, we'll find out how weird it is that God's word always crosses over, as if the same author of life was in charge of the whole dang thing. But anyway, I said, you must be referring to the phrase, vahitzlia, to a person who doesn't speak Hebrew. I said, it's a hifil form of tzidzla, which means actually to run. Yeah, weird, right? Hebrew is weird. But it has to do with meeting with success or completing according to God's explicit purpose when you say it in the hifil form. So while it is true that I am not on Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous, I stand confident in my Christianity. So how does God's word succeed or prosper, you may be asking? One look at the world we live in, and it's easy to say, well, not there. It only makes sense, right? I mean, I don't know how you could say otherwise if we're looking at like bank accounts. When we think of prospering and prosperity, don't we typically think in terms of like abundance? If something prospers, that means that it flourishes and spreads and grows and becomes very strong and very vibrant. I hear this word, and the first images that come to my mind are like those who hear the gospel in today's lesson, in the gospel text. It's pretty remarkable. When the seed falls on the good soil, that seed prospers. It grows, it blooms, it produces a harvest and a yield 100 times over. And all of this talk of prosperity is always considered under an umbrella of sorts, an umbrella of goodness, an umbrella of positivity. We don't speak of weeds or rocks or evil as prospering, even though they too might abound and grow. But then again, so does cancer. It grows, but we don't call that prosper. We have to always be in context, so we don't call our relative a cheapskate broke pastor. Even though those things can spread and grow and become very strong and even flourish, those sorts of terrible things are the very opposite of prosperity. To prosper is good. It's very good. I don't know about you, but it can be tough to believe. I know God is always working for the good of those who love Him. I know this because the Bible says so. And I know that God ultimately accomplishes what He proposes. But people say, but prospers? What about the parable in our gospel lesson today? This is the kicker. And this is where we really like, we read in Timothy that St. Paul says of why we hold on to the doctrine that we received with joy. 3 out of 4 of those seeds where God's word was sown produced negative results. There's no harvest, nothing. And yet God says that His word prospers. Maybe God only meant that with only Isaiah. Maybe it's just so localized, it's totally irrelevant. Maybe things were different in the Old Testament. Or maybe, even as we discussed in Bible study today, maybe it's a weird translation. Maybe that's the problem. Nope, nope, and nope are the answers to my 3 problems I listed. It's a divine promise of God's prosperous word, and it is eternal, and it's unchanging, just like Him. His word works, and it works prosperously. And as I said before, He doesn't swing and miss. With spring training coming up, I'm thinking, God doesn't whiff, if you know what that means. It means take a real hard swing at a ball, and all you hear is the bat go, but no home run. God doesn't work that way. He doesn't miss. God's word prospers. So how can He dare say such a thing? How can I stand here and say this to you? Easy. Does God work all things for good for those who love Him? Yes or no? Yes. Okay, so we're on the same page. I needed to be there before I moved forward. Of course, we all know that the answer to this is yes. Does God ever desire that anyone should remain in persistence in their sin? Does He really hope that you just stay away from Him? No. Does God ever desire that any person should die in their sin? No. Again, we all know the answers to these questions. God desires the death of no one. God desires that all hear and turn and repent and live. The word repent, we know that that means to change your direction. It also means to change what's going on in your mind. And for the Hebrew people of Lavav, it means your mind and your heart. It's the same word. They don't have different words. So change your direction, change your heart and mind. That's repenting. God desires that no one dies in sin, but that all men turn and hold fast to Him and live. That they turn and hold fast to the free and unmerited gift that is abundant life in Him. So what do we need to do? You're asking. Great. Pastor Hoffman brought his list. How can we hope to accomplish this, to bring this to fruition? First of all, you don't accomplish this. This isn't your doing. That's the problem. People who are saying, what have you done to earn your righteousness? And now he's jumping. I go, oh, pick me, pick me. And they go, Pastor Hoffman, I go, I have sinned and been an enemy of God. We're like, well, that sounds terrible. I go, yeah, but that's all I bring to the table. Only the Holy Spirit. Anytime, if you ever think I've done something right, it's because the Holy Spirit has told me, trust what Jesus says. It's not because I'm such a fabulous person. And that's okay. It's called humility. This isn't my doing. It is the merciful and gracious working of God. God makes good soil out of lifeless clay. For those of you who are gardeners, we know what happens when there's clay. Ugh. God grants the growth. God gives the life. Let Him work. They tell us, preach the word, Pastor. And I say, hear the word, Pastor. And to you I say the same. And also, heed the word. That's it. I know you're probably wanting to hear something more glorious, something sparklier, shinier, in-depth, and maybe labor-intensive. Some of you may be all amped up and ready to do all kinds of things to make God's little garden plot here explode with abundant growth. We love to do our part. Well, by virtue of your baptism, St. Paul will tell us, your baptism into Christ, you're now considered to be a priest of God. And I'm not talking about like a Roman Catholic priest. I'm talking about the priests of the temple. What did they do? They would, for the people, they prayed for them. Remember? The priests would be in there and they would be like, all right, you guys, I'm going to go have a one-on-one with Yahweh Eloheinu. Hold tight. And they would go and on your behalf, they would make petitions and prayers. Moses did it too. Now in our baptisms, we say, if I pray to God, I know He'll hear me. If I talk to Him, and this is, by the way, a huge statement of faith. If I talk to God, I know He hears me. If I cry out to Him, it's not like shouting in an empty closet. That's what that means when you're baptized. This access you have to God is one that is very much something He has done for you. He has given you the Holy Spirit to trust that He is in fact not a fairy tale, that He is not Santa Claus for grown-ups, that He is indeed the one true God and He hears you. Why do you think we even gather together in church regularly, as the scriptures say? Because we collectively do believe that God Himself is present. That He has called us together not to be a bunch of islands, but to be the church built on the rock, which is Jesus Christ. So, yes. By virtue of our baptisms, we are called to serve God by serving His people in our vocations. So we'll remember in Martin Luther's day, in the Middle Ages, do you guys remember what the only valid or good vocation they thought existed? There was only one. What was it? Who knows? Just being a pastor was the only valid vocation. And Martin Luther's like, no. Because the Bible says differently. He once said, he's got a couple of sayings that I think are useful. He says, a godly cobbler, shoemaker, isn't godly because he puts tiny crosses on his shoes. He's godly because he makes good shoes for his neighbor. And also he says, and about good works, because you know that was kind of a thing, God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does. Think about that. But make no mistake, the personal result of serving your neighbor may not feel much like prospering. The fact is, Christ tells us following Him means you will be hated, you will be despised, you will be ignored on account of Christ and your faith in Him. He doesn't say that the leprechaun pot of gold is just going to pour on you. He's already made it clear what the life of a Christian looks like multiple times. And yet we always act so surprised when it happens. We've done everything right. We followed all the rules, and yet we still fail. No returns, no yield, no prosperity. Maybe it's a faulty seed. Do you see where that thinking gets you? God didn't behave like I wanted Him to. Now He starts to look like, what are those things called when you have this thing and a monkey dances around when you crank it and the monkey's going like this? Organ grinder, right? God's not our monkey. He doesn't dance to our tune. We dance to His. So when we say that we are not getting what we expected, God might be saying, are you understand serving your neighbor was the prosperity? Are you understanding that loving Jesus was the prosperity? Just because you got beat up over it, you think there was no prosperity? You did right, because this is what God says. That's the prosperity. Maybe we shouldn't try something different. Nope, nope, nope. God has never promised you man's worldly version of prosperity. If you were a country singer, he'd say, I beg your pardon. I never promised you a rose garden. Only the devil does that. Think of every temptation he did to Jesus in the wilderness. Here, make bread out of that rock. Here, I'll give you kingdoms. Just worship me. I'll give you stuff. And Jesus is like, this is all my stuff. What are you doing? God has only ever promised you a cross on this side of eternity. You know when He said, take up your cross and follow me? That wasn't some abstract phrase when He said it. Nero was sticking people on those crosses because they loved Jesus. It's not a metaphor. They were like, oh, you'll get nailed on that if you follow Him. Our symbol is, to the Romans, a symbol of shame. And you notice how Jesus redeemed that symbol from being a symbol of shame to being a symbol of hope? That's amazing. It's kind of like what He did with us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Same thing. Sorry to wrap it out so fast, but He says, take up your cross and follow me. And Isaiah, now think of this. Isaiah, remember him? Jeremiah, Paul, any of the apostles, they didn't exactly live the glorious life. They all died. They were all killed. Except for John. He got hot oil dumped on him, burned his whole body, and he spent the rest of his 90-something years on an island, burnt and disfigured and probably in pain. In fact, every one of them met with some pretty harsh treatment throughout their ministries. Most of all, if not all of them, met their very violent ends, and yet God's word prospered them. We think of them today as people who God used to do remarkable things. They remain faithful. Think of the name of this church. Why in the world would we ever name this church after St. John? Well, because he was God? No. Because he was perfect? No. But the guy was brought a message that was important. And naming our church after that is important to remember. We are connected. They remained rooted in Christ and his promise of life, mercy, peace, and forgiveness, even as they were being taunted to death. Through it all, they remained rooted in the joy and peace of Christ. They rejoiced, they bore abundant, faithful fruits, even as they suffered because they were rooted in Christ Jesus. That's all I can do today. I can't and I won't stand here today and promise you a rose garden. I don't promise you worldly prosperity and success and wellness. All you got to do is just give me $100,000 and you'll be fine. You know, the elders are signaling to tackle me out of the pulpit if I ever do that. I mean, with prejudice to hit me so hard my glasses fly. Because we're called to be prosperous in the word, not in the world. And as I said, only the devil wants that for you. I point you to Christ. I sow the seed that is Christ. Here is Almighty God calling out to you with his same and sure and certain promise of forgiveness, mercy, and peace. Here is the same Almighty God who victoriously declared, "It is finished, once and for all time." And that's why that word of to run is so important. Because he's calling us to this running, and then at the end he says, "It is finished. It's over. The race is done." It's neat how Hebrew works together. But here's the same Almighty God reaching down. "I can't make you bear this fruit any more than I can make an apple tree make apples or a tomato plant make tomatoes. God does the work." The very word and promise that took on flesh, died on the cross, that wretched tree for you and for all the sins of mankind, the water and the blood that poured from his side to you and nurtures you and gives you that abundance life, the very body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. He's saying, "I'm being serious, people. I know what the problem is. You're sinners. You need me to forgive you." So he does. And may this precious seed of God's gospel word root in your heart, spring up and bear abundant fruits of repentance and thanksgiving. May this word, the word made flesh who hung on the cross to die, the tree of death that was made into the tree of life by the blood of Christ himself, may this word grant you peace, comfort, and assurance all of your remaining days. May you ever and always hunger and thirst for his life, giving fruits of righteousness. And may you ever and always be grounded firmly, faithfully, and joyfully in Christ. To those who have ears, let them hear. This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Let us now confess our faith, as found in the words of the 1700-year-old Nicene Creed, found on page 158. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, who is the Father and the Son together to worship the Lord God, who is the Lord God.